Today we're going to study the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is recorded only once in Luke's Gospel. Jesus told parables to illustrate a subject he was seeking to teach his listeners. Before we discuss the parable and discover its meaning, let us familiarize ourselves with the circumstances and read what Jesus said as recorded in Luke 10, 25-37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." In the opening verse of this parable, we read an expert in the law approached Jesus. We could presume he may have been a scribe or one of the Pharisees who had a position in the temple. By the way, he phrased his question to Jesus, we can presume, by what he said in Luke 10:25, that he was rich. His opening question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice he said, "What must I do?" How often we meet folk who attend church and will always be doing, yet they have no heart connection with knowing Jesus and the real purpose of their life. This expert was hoping he could buy his way into the kingdom by asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We read in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sin sweeps us away." So if any effort we put into doing good works will be fruitless. So how did Jesus answer the expert? What did Jesus say in verse 26? "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" How often when discussing circumstances and situations, even among fellow Christians, we hear the phrase, "I think." But let us hear what Jesus said. "What is written in the law?" This so-called expert in the law had a good grasp of the Old Testament. He knew what God had commanded the Israelites to follow. This man had only the Pentateuch or Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible to recall, but today we have the whole of the Bible, with so many illustrations, so much teaching. We need to go back to the Bible and repeat the words of Jesus when he was confronted by Satan. Jesus said, "It is written." In our story, the man answered Jesus in Luke 10:28-30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. The man was reciting the commandments which God gave to Moses from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:4-6, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. There is no mention of doing in the commandments God gave to the Israelites. The Apostle says in Romans 3:20, Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In Luke 4:8, when Jesus was confronted with Satan, Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We, as God's created people, are to worship only God. But notice what we read in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This means we should love and worship the Lord with every part of our being. If we break down this quotation, it means that all our motives and longings, both in what we think and what we should do, will only be through our deep desire to show love to the Lord. The Apostle says in Romans 10:9, If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and be justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. The Apostle Paul also says in Ephesians 2:8-10, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good deeds come after we have given our life to Christ, because we have a changed heart. The Holy Spirit is living in us. We can begin to act like Jesus, who with love and compassion. When we have Jesus living in our heart, we will be able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Then we will also be able to love our neighbour as ourselves, as we are about to discover in the parable Jesus gave to the man. We read in James 2:17-18, In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In the days we live in, we see great extremes in society. We see people with great wealth, but we also see people with nothing, having to beg to stay alive. In all these diverse situations we meet today, we still see these three kinds of people that Jesus illustrated in this parable. And most important, to see who is my neighbour and how we should treat them. In this parable, to use a modern phrase, this man, while on his journey down to Jericho, was mugged and left badly beaten. I have travelled on the same route that Jesus describes. As we leave Jerusalem, travelling east, we walk along the side of the Mount of Olives, covered by orchards of olive trees. Very quickly the land changes to desert. It is a lonely, wild and barren place. In contrast, when we finally arrive in Jericho again, we are met by lush, tall palm trees. This man on his journey was very vulnerable as he passed along this desert highway, unaware of robbers lurking behind the sand dunes, ready to pounce. In the society we live today, we see an ever-increasing number of folk who have experienced some form of home comforts, but due to a diverse number of traumatic circumstances, find themselves isolated and lonely. This man in the parable was robbed of money, but many of those lonely people today do not have any money and are left begging. Having been robbed of love and care, they have never experienced a happy, secure home with the support of loving, caring parents. They find themselves living on the streets with only the clothes they are wearing. Many have only the false comforts of drink and drugs, with no one to help them. In the parable, we notice a number of different characters pass by this needy person. Let's remind ourselves what the robbers did in Luke 10, 30-31. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Wherever Jesus went, there would have been priests or Pharisees in the crowd, who were very good at telling the people what they should do, but never lifted a finger to help anyone or pay the needy any gifts to buy food or clothes. On one occasion, Jesus spent little time in reprimanding them for their religious behavior. In Matthew 23, Jesus ferociously attacked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I will just give you a flavor of what he said to them. Before his attack, Jesus addressed the crowd, saying in Matthew 23:1-7, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their philanthropies. These are two pouches the Pharisees wear containing documents with some of the laws given by Moses, which are wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor as banquets and most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. Then Jesus attacks the Pharisees head-on in Matthew 10:13-36. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel all land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Then Jesus continues in verse 23-36. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the most important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of a cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead, then, and complete what your ancestors started. You brood of vipers! How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogue and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Today, we still have religious leaders who are living in these palatial palaces of worship. Yes, close by, there are people sleeping on the street, may even be on the church doorstep, while these so-called religious leaders just pass these needy folk and offer them no help. We now read about the second person in this parable. Jesus said to Matthew 10:32, "So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him passing by on the other side." Let us remind ourselves what the Levite people were in order to understand what Jesus was seeking to explain. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, we read that the Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the children of Jacob. God gave the tribe of Levi the privilege to be the spiritual leaders in running the tabernacle or tent of meeting in the desert after Moses, under God's leadership, miraculously delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Today we would say they were the elders and deacons, the spiritual leaders in our churches today. So to interpret the action of the Levite, Jesus says in Luke 10:32, "So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side." This can be what is happening when many of the high-ranking church leaders in some of our high churches across the world today. There's a lot of pomp and ceremony with holding regular church services each Sunday. During the week, as they travel in their neighbourhood, they will daily see around them people in need, but never lift a hand to care for them. When you talk with them, they will highlight the needs around them, yet they will have little or no compassion to help those needy folk. In my first church where I grew up in, my father, who was then the secretary of the church, invited me to take a church service. I had as yet had little knowledge of other denominations around, but had a good understanding as to how our denomination functioned when it came to sharing their faith and how they viewed the needs of the world around. God miraculously gave me a picture, which I relayed to the congregation, after which my father gave me a polite reprimanding for describing the picture, although it was a very true description of what was and still is happening in many of the churches today. I was standing on the side of a street, looking into a large shopping centre. It was a glorious sunny day as I gazed across a large white open space paved with areas to sit. Many people were milling around. What caught my eye, dotted around the area, were a number of church groups leading open-air services. In one part of the centre there was the Baptists, then in another area were the Pentecostals with their guitars, with members singing joyfully, raising their hands in praise to God. Then in another part of the street was the Salvation Army, dressed in their navy blue uniforms, playing their wind instruments, giving a rich melody of Christian song. Alongside the group were other members of the Salvation Army, giving out food parcels to the more needy folk in the street. To my right, sitting on a bench shaded from the sun by an overhanging canvas hood attached to the top of the shop window, were two or three elderly gentlemen. They were well built, dressed in dark grey suits, wearing large rimmed treby hats to protect them from the sun. Each had on their lap an open large Bible whose pages on either side flopped over both knees. Their Bibles had special wide margins which allowed the readers to make notes of what they were studying. It looked impressive. They were distracted by what the other denominations in the street were doing. You could see them peering over their glasses, their faces displaying a grave dislike to what these other denominations were doing. There we saw these churches in the warm summer sunshine, basking in the light of God's love, sharing the good news of salvation and also showing God's love in practical ways. While here on the sideline, like the Levite in the story, who had not the compassion, had not experienced the depth of God's love, were being shaded from the joyous warm sunshine, and unwilling to venture out, having never experienced what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:33-35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered my necessities, and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." For the Christian, there is a joy and satisfaction when we receive the gratitude of a needy person we have helped in whatever way we do it. Please listen to part two to see how the third man of the Good Samaritan treated the poor, helpless man.